Okay, this is... I think we're starting. Just wait a second. Go ahead. Okay. This is Song of Solomon, first class. And I think we are teaching this class by popular demand. Song of Solomon, people. And I... We just had a class on the grace of God the last hour here in Bible school, and it really, really is a good beginning for this class. I'm thankful, and I think the Holy Spirit ordered it, that we spoke on grace first, because, you know, a lot of us have loved this book for many years, and it's had a real special place in our hearts and in our lives. But as we grow in grace, as we grow in truly understanding the Lord, you know, He continues to reveal Christ in us through these words. And so, you know, I just thank Him for His patience with me. He is continuing to always unveil His Son. And, you know, it's kind of like what we were talking about last class. The law makes us want to put our confidence in ourselves. You can say, well, Kelly, what does that have to do with the Song of Solomon? Oh, so much. The law makes us want to trust that the Lord is going to do something great through me or share something spiritual to me, because of how much I love Him, how much I do for Him, how sweet my prayers are towards Him, how many hours a day I spend in the vineyard taking care of His plants and His people. And that's still Ecclesiastes. Because the love of God and the love of our Father that's been bestowed upon us, yes, is because He loves us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. But when we begin to enter in to our union into Christ, Christ is the fulfillment of all things to us as we mature. And my hope is not in me and my love for Jesus. My hope is in the grace of God that will reveal Christ in me from glory to glory, continuously in greater measure, so there can be more of Christ in me to the Father and more of Christ in me to others and less of me. There's a scripture in Colossians, it's the end of Galatians. And it says that those who are Christ's have crucified their flesh, their affections, and their lusts. I think it's in chapter 5 or 6 of Galatians. Those who are Christ's have crucified the affections and their affections and their lusts. Now, a lot of people, when they think of the Song of Solomon, they go... They would hear that scripture or quote or think of that scripture in this way. Those who are Christ's get more affectionate and long after Him more. But Galatians says those who are Christ's crucify their affections. Now, which is it going to be? I have to ask myself this question. Which is it going to be, Kelly? What gospel do you believe? Is it the gospel where I try to strengthen my affection, my compassion, my desire? Or is it what Galatians said, that I'm going to crucify my affection and that all my springs will come out of Jesus in me instead of me? Well, my affections could be a form of the law. I believe it is a form of the law where it's I'm earning favor or relationship with God based on how much I love Him. Now, if that were true, then the people who were the most affectionate in my church group that I would be with, I would think were the closest to God because they earned a more special relationship with Jesus than I have in my lesser affections. But I look at my Bible and it says that we've all been brought into one spirit. We've all partaken of one baptism. And we all have one relationship with God the Father based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our access and life. So, but the two have to be reconciled in my heart, in my way with the Lord. So what do I believe? Many times the law is presented to my heart in the dark and competitive world of works of the flesh in the areas of who does the most ministry, you know, or who prays the hardest, or who reads the Bible the most, or who does the most ministry overseas, or writes the most scripture things, or I don't know, songs, get songs from the Lord, or whatever. Those are the ones that are, you know, striving to, you know, I don't know, get more people saved, or the works of the flesh, I don't know. But, you know, I always put him in that. But when it came to the works of the flesh in the area of, I'm so affectionate, I'm such a great lover of God, I have more passion than everyone else, I never counted that as a work of the flesh. That, to me, that was sanctified somehow. It just got its own little category of precious Kelly. Sweet, sweet love Kelly. She's a little bit better than everybody else because she's got a little more affection. This is going to give her a little better relation, closer access to God. You know, my access to God now is no longer based on through Jesus Christ, but it's through Kelly's sweet kindness to God, her sweet little ways, her special little songs, her tender little heart. If you're not sick to your stomach yet, you eventually will be, because it's sickening. And so I could come to you in the Song of Solomon and say, let's all get more affectionate towards the Lord. And then let's think of ourselves as better than everybody else because we have more affectionate hearts. And then let's look down on everybody else who isn't as affectionate as we are and call ourselves special, call ourselves bride, because we are the special ones who love God with a greater affection than other people. And let's become so ugly with this that we look down on everybody else who isn't as outwardly affectionate as we are, because we're the elite bride of Christ in the earth. And so something in my spirit cries out, go to the cross and crucify that entire way of thinking and living and identifying, because who's getting the glory? Is all glory to God through Jesus Christ happening there, or is all glory to the sweet little precious hearts of an elite few who have honed their outward affections to look better than other people and to feel closer to God than everyone else? That's not what I want to proliferate. I want to share Christ and Him crucified from Genesis to Revelation. I want the cross to be the only access we have to God through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not anything I do, not anything I feel or say or act, no matter how legalistic or affectionate it may look. All glory to God in the church by Jesus Christ, worlds without end. Amen. And so I just don't think you should begin the Song of Solomon without the cross ending us. And I think that that is what happens in this book. Somebody got a big old dose of the cross that began to usher that person into a new relationship with the Lord. And it certainly wasn't based on a deeper level of affection in that person that made them better. Chris, did you have something?
Amen.
Great. Yes, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Thank you. And, you know, isn't it freeing? Our pride doesn't like it. But isn't it freeing when it's all about Jesus? Not just 99.999999, but all glory to God in the church by Jesus Christ through endless ages, worlds without end. Ephesians 3:18, I believe. And so we want to start there. I've heard this scripture quoted in many ways. I have quoted it in many ways. Chapter 1, verse 3, I am black, but comely. O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me, because I am black. And in my mind, I have taken that to be, oh, I'm so humble. I know I'm a little bit crippled, a little bit, you know, uncomely, because it's just me, silly, goofy me, you know, the foolish, the not, the one who, you know. But the Son, he knows. Jesus knows how much I love him, so he's not going to think bad about me like you guys do. You hear this? Look not upon, I am black but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem. Don't look on me, but the Son. So listen to the carnal mind here. It's just, I speak only from my own wicked heart that needs the Lord in the past. Don't look at me, you people who have, you know, who obviously see what a wretch I am because you live with me. You know, you daughters of Jerusalem, I am black, but guess what? I'm comely. I'm beautiful too, because the Son has looked upon me. And even though you guys were mean to me, he thinks I'm beautiful because, you know, I'm special. Okay. I am black means to the blackest, uttermost depth of every motive in my heart. I am black. There is no good thing in me. I have no confidence. There's nothing good in me. That includes my affections. That includes my going after godness. That includes any area of precious moments, flesh that would glory in my own self apart from Christ. I am black. And the only comeliness I have is because of Christ in me. Don't look upon me because I am black, because the Son has looked upon me. Now, I think in Ecclesiastes, this lady had worked so hard in the flesh. Everything under the sun she could do for God, including, you know, preaching and keeping her vineyard, keeping other people's vineyards, doing it all by her own love, doing it all by her own affections, doing it all by her own strength, doing it all outside of the life of Christ, the grace of God, the dunamis of God quickening her by Christ within. She had been doing all these things for God under the sun, not in the sun, not by the sun, not through the sun, but under the sun, under the mighty, you know, mandate of God to serve him, right, with a fearful heart. Fear ye God. And, you know, this is the conclusion of the whole matter, it says in the last verses of Ecclesiastes. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You know, under the mighty mandate of God, fear him, do the work of God, and just be faithful. And she probably did that in her flesh. And she's exhausted. And she probably began to realize that she wasn't cutting it, that the works of her flesh weren't bringing forth life, weren't bringing forth the fruit that remains, were just exhausting her. And she probably came to a place where she began to realize, not I, not I. Everything begins with death. Life comes out of death. The grace of God comes to those who realize they're crucified with Christ, not strengthened with Christ. Amen? And so she starts, I believe this book starts with someone who has come to an end of themselves. Come to an end of themselves. And is ready to be carried by the life of another. Now it starts out with the sentence that says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, you know. As I was meditating on that this morning, I was thinking, well, in Ecclesiastes, I've been singing really loud my own song. You know, have you ever done, not all of us lead brazen worship, but a lot of us do here. And we're singing our song. Do you know what I mean? We've got this, I love you, Lord. You know, and it's us for God. Or we're doing our ministry for the Lord. And it's, I'm working with all my heart for you, Lord. You know, and we were singing it and we're doing it and we're ministering under the sun with every fiber of our being, you know. But after a while, you're like, I love you, Lord, but I'm really wretched, and I'm tired, and I'm burnt out, and I can't do it anymore, you know, because flesh gets tired. Flesh loses its beautiful, pristine, loving exterior after a while. And so she has come to the end of that, and here he comes with his song. Listen, he goes, this is the Song of Songs, which is my song. I'm the one singing. I'm the life force. I'm the heartbeat. I'm the breath of eternal spirit. I'm the one who carries the melody, and I'm the one who breathes out the harmony, and I'm the one who sings forth in brilliance and beauty and nature. You see, can I sing my song now? You've been singing a long time, Missy Lou. And I've been waiting a long time for you to get tired. Of course, in our mind, Solomon's up there going, oh, how they love me and me. Oh, I'm so happy to see all of this flesh singing my praise. You know? But what he's really doing is probably more like this. When will they ever get tired? When will they fall on their knees? When will they see it's all about me? You know? And so he waits. And I'm not even saying he doesn't. I'm not trying to be legalistic. Please. Take it within the spirit of it, not in the legalistic, like he doesn't receive his son through our praise ever. I'm not saying that. Or I'm in really, my life has been in vain, and it has been in vain on every front when it wasn't Christ. But you know what I'm saying here. I'm trying to bring us into a season of Christ being formed in us. And most surely he is formed to some degree in that season, but is there not more always? That's all I'm saying. There's more. There's been life in it, but there's more. And so he's waiting to sing his song. And you know, have you ever seen someone, or have you ever had something where the Spirit of God is so in you, like, you know, it's like Elihu in the book of Job, where he said, I am like a wineskin ready to burst, where the Spirit of God is so in you that you have the burden of his heart and you're ready to release it. You know, I get that, you know, I know we get that way from time to time as the Lord burdens our heart with his Spirit and his life. Well, have you ever had that, like at a prayer meeting or a church service, and then people just chat on and on and on and on, and you know, someone comes up and they've got precious things to share, but you know, they're just talking to you. I'm not, you know, you can tell that they're just kind of going on and on and on and on and on, and you're just starting to sweat, like, I'm ready to burst. I have something from the Lord. And then someone gets up and has an announcement, you know, about the children. And, oh, let's take the offering. And, oh, wait a second, we got a little presentation. And you're just going, you know, I can just see Solomon, or the risen Christ. Because Solomon is a picture of Christ in resurrection. David is like a picture of Christ in death, going into death. But Solomon is like the resurrection out of David's death, where the house is built, the temple is built. You know, he's a raised and enthroned picture of Christ. And as the risen head, he now has a body. And as risen head with a body, he's ready to live in his body. He's ready to fill his body with life. But the catch is, it's kind of like our Road to Emmaus class. He can't do it until we open up and let him live in us on a certain measure. See, kind of like our last class. If we're so busy doing the living, Solomon doesn't get to live in his temple. Christ doesn't get to live in his body. So he's waiting for us to work it all out in Ecclesiastes, get it all out of our system, until we're just done with living for God and ready to let Christ live in his body, the risen head, flood his temple with his spirit. Amen? Okay, so he's waiting to sing his song. He's been waiting from the foundation of the world to sing his song. He went down and lived among us for 33 years, and then he went through the horrors of Calvary to sing his song, that he might receive a body, that he might have a bride, that a body that will be the place that his spirit dwells. And he's waiting to sing, and he's waiting to sing, and you can see Jesus, the risen head, opening up his mouth, and all of a sudden the arm goes, ah! You know, and he's waiting to speak, and the foot goes, I have something, you know. He's ready to live through his body, his new man, the church of the living God, raised up in Christ Jesus. And he's ready to open up his mouth and sing, and we blurt out our stuff. Our hand starts doing this, our foot, you know. And so he's like, well, I'm going to let him get it all out. Just get it all out, you know. Work it out. Do your Ecclesiastes yourself till it's out of your system, you know. Go with all the strength you have until you have nothing left, until you're burnt out, until you realize that your affections go this far and no further. But when she's ready to be silent, when she's ready to stop, he's ready to start. And so the first verse begins, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. He's going, I'm going to sing now. I'm going to live now. This is my time. Can you imagine that? It's a song that he's starting. You know, it's like if a man were to get married, the first thing he wouldn't say once the bride really received him as her husband, the first thing out of his mouth wouldn't be, do the dishes, make the bed, and get the groceries. The first thing would be, a song! You know, I am married, and I've got a body! And I will have offspring. My name will be extended. You know, I mean, there's this great release of joy. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, bursting out of him as the source. And listen to what her first words are. Let him. Stop there. Just let him. Shut up and let him live. Let him breathe. Let him sing. Let him live. Let him be the head of the resurrected body. Let him be the source of the church. Let him, period. Let him sing. For God's sake, be quiet. Let the earth be quiet. The Lord is in his holy temple. Be still. Don't awake him till he pleases, and don't sing when he's wanting to talk. Let him be the life of his body. Let him what? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What does that mean? Let the word come straight out of him who is my life. Everybody go like this. Okay, what comes out isn't just the syllables of music. You hear that? The audio note. You all hear an audio. But what else is coming out of your mouth? Breath, life. The kisses of his mouth. She's heard all kinds of mandates from the God above, telling her what to do, commanding her what to do, dictating the precepts and laws of the kingdom. But she wants to hear the words that are emanating with life now. See, now when he speaks, it's not the commands of a king. It's the let him of the risen Son who wants to put life into the woman who realizes she's not the life. She's not the one. She's not the source. Now, a lot of people take that portion of scripture is to be, oh, my affection level for Jesus has reached such a height that let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And I have a special, deeper, intimate relationship with God than others because of my great affection. Because I draw so close that I'm experiencing not just the spoken word, but the kisses of the word. And everyone's going, oh, please tell me that's not the gospel. Please tell me that's not a picture of the spirit of the bride. No, no, this is someone who can let him because she's out of the way. She can let him because she stopped talking all the time. She stopped singing her song all the time. She stopped doing all the living for him by the works of her flesh under the law. And she's opened herself up to him as head, to him as life, to his words being spirit and life that quicken her mortal flesh and give her the ability to do the things she could no longer do in her own strength, for her well had just run dry. You see that? Christ in him crucified. It's a principle. No scripture is ever going to glorify our flesh. No scripture is ever going to tell us to do something for God. The scriptures testify of me, Jesus said in 5:39. The scriptures testify of Christ and him crucified, our flesh crucified, and him being the fulfillment, the life. And nothing else. Nothing else. It will never, ever, ever lift up our flesh, but crucify. Testify that it's been crucified in Christ, and it will always, 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 always lift up the Son as our life, period. That's it. That's it. And if it doesn't do that, we need to get before the Lord to reveal his Son in us through his word. The kisses of your mouth. Your love is better than wine. Listen, this is better. This is better than wine. This is better than how many of y'all have ever just had a sweetness of serving the Lord and getting things done for God, or your affections, or the anointing that comes on our works, and the things that we treasure of the Lord, but it's still us for God. He says, listen, his love, him being the one who lives in his body, him being the life, listen, it's better than wine. Why? Because when it's Christ living in you, your motives are so pure. It's the purity of the Lamb in you. It's better than the greatest wine of doing something in your own source for God. Better than all the best of the old life. Consecrated to God, consecrated flesh, that isn't the Son. When he breathes his word into us, the spirit of the Son is revealed within. It's the sweet savor of Christ, not just the mandates of God or the unveiling of words in our mind. It's better than wine. There's a savor. The savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins. Listen, this whole statement here isn't focused on her affection towards God. It's focused on the wonder of who he is. The savor of thy good ointments, your name is as, in other words, I've been living off of the sap of a dead tree, and now I'm plugging in to the life of the risen Son. And your fragrance, your life, your spirit in me, it's like ointment. The smell of the fragrance, the wonder of Christ literally filling me is so much better than anything I could produce for God, anything the world could give me. I'm so glad that I got burned out. I'm so glad that it's not about me. I'm so glad that you emptied me out through the work of your threshing and the work of the cross in my life, so I could come to the point where I get to literally partake of the sweet divine nature of the risen Son who is my life. Oh, your life is so much better than what I've been experiencing, doing it in my own strength. Oh, the grace of God, flooding my soul with the beauty of Christ, strengthening my inner man with the spirit of life, giving me what I can never be in myself, the Lord's wonderful nature, She's experiencing life. She's experiencing life in the contrast of Christ doing it in her, and the Word being His life in her, to what she's been out there on her own for Him. It's just overwhelming her soul. Isn't it wonderful? It's just wonderful. See, we think of the cross as just an instrument of torment or death sometimes. Some of us do. And we avoid it because we don't want to go into the cold, dark tomb of empty nothingness that the cross is drawing us to embrace. The cross is not drawing us to that. The cross is putting away something that's already dead, cold, and under the ground. And it's bringing us into the wonder of Christ living in us, the wonder of Him being our everything. You know, whatever wine or joy we got out of people thinking we were great and glorying in our flesh, and making a fair show in the flesh so the religious people could think we were something and give us glory. Whatever wine that gave our soul, whatever joy we derived out of the praises of men, Christ living in us instead of us is so much better than that wine. His love is better. His life, totally, without even compare, you can't even compare what His life in us is to that. Draw me and we will run after thee. She's not saying, I am so passionate after you that I'm just going to run, because I'm better. I've got passion that would make me run. She's saying, draw me. Lord, have grace on me, and by your Holy Spirit, draw me in to the wonder of Christ filling me, forming in me, being my source. See, this girl is somebody who's just ready to leave herself as source, and she's just laying there weak and emptied before the Lord, saying, listen, draw me, bring me, open the eyes of my understanding that I might see that Christ really is the fulfillment, that He really is supposed to be the life of His church and of His bride and of His body. Draw me into the reality that only you can show me, that your Son is everything. The King has brought me into His chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. So, you know, the Lord's beginning to reveal to her, listen, you are in me. It's like we were talking about in Ephesians last class, that by the glory of His grace, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And she's not even saying me here. She's saying we will be glad and rejoice where? In thee. She's saying, listen, you have raised us up together and seated us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have brought us into His chambers. You have seated us together in Christ. And we will be glad. We will remember that the upright, those who abide in resurrection, by abiding in Christ, will remember your love more than wine. Once again, more than anything we could do separate from Him in our own strength. We will take our place as His body, raised up and seated as one with Him at the right hand of God. We will enter into the relationship of being in Him now, where He is our source, where all life comes from Him, flows from Him as head. See, we'll take our place. He's brought us. God has put us in Christ. We have already been brought into union. We've already been taken into the realm of life, the realm of Christ being the fulfillment in us. But now they're beginning to discover that. They're beginning to take their place there. They're beginning to remember the work God has done in His Son when He exalted Solomon, when He raised up Christ, when He lifted us up into Jesus. See, once again, the work of the cross is permeating how God is drawing her and dealing with her, bringing her into Himself. And so I just think that if we start on that page, we begin to set our heart, set the sails of our heart towards Christ being the fulfillment of everything that we're going to read and beyond in this book. And more than that, there's something that God can lay in our hearts as a foundation to keep us on course with the work of His Spirit in our lives, bringing forth more of Jesus. You know, there's little foxes that she's going to talk about here in the next chapters that try to spoil the vine. These little foxes were shared, some of the foxes were shared with us at the New Year's service. But one of the little foxes that can come to tear that vine branch relationship down is when we start putting confidence in ourselves. And, you know, it may not be the wretched thing that we know is just evil and fleshly and horrible, but it may be putting confidence in our goodness, putting confidence in the things that we think are okay. But those are like little foxes. Why? Because they take us out of drawing our life from Christ, that vine branch relationship. If we're not drawing everything out from Christ, then that's a fox. It may be a cute little fox that just got a perm and his hair dyed and little jewelry on and, you know, little Christian symbols. And it may be the cutest fox in all of Christendom. But that little guy's trying to rip and tear us away from drawing our life out of Jesus. You know, and it's just as deadly as the worst viper there is. Because it's trying to draw us away from Him being our life. And we've got to look at that, you know. There are so many times when we want to derive our beauty, we want to derive our relationship, we want to derive our strength to go on from something we've done, maybe even from something Christ is in us, maybe even something that someone said they saw the Lord in us. You know, I see Jesus in you. I hear Jesus from you. Christ really lives in you. Well, that's great. You know, praise the Lord, by the grace of God, if it was Jesus, hallelujah, the Lord only knows. If it was him, and if it was, then the Lord was blessed, and so were you. I can't even judge mine own self, Paul said. You know, I'm so sneaky in there, who knows? I just hope by the grace of God he brought forth some of his son. But you know, we can start adorning ourselves with the beauty that is not Christ our life. And it talks about that in different parts of the epistles. You adorn yourself by Christ as a bride. Revelation says, adorn yourself as a wife for her husband. Well, we don't adorn ourselves by, oh, well, you know, people think that Jesus lives in me in this way. And you know, I do have a tendency to go the extra mile. And I really do sense that I'm more soft than Sister Susie. Definitely Sister Julia. For sure, Brother Bob. You know, so, you know, I'm going to adorn myself with these precious little things about me, making me a little bit better. Maybe my wedding dress is just a little prettier. You know, maybe I'm just a little more special to the heart of Jesus than these morons around me that really don't care. You know, I've got a special thing going on with the Lord. If they had any clue of just how close me and Jesus are, they'd all be jealous. But I can't tell them because I'm just a little bit better. I'm more humble. I'm humble enough not to let people know how great I am. I mean, how lamb-like I am. That's the word I'm looking for. Yeah. Or it's like, please. What is pew? What is that smell? I'm putting on my perfume. This is my perfume. It's my I Love Jesus perfume. And I'm adorning myself. I'm beautiful. Look at me. I'm in the Song of Solomon. I weep over this book. I weep. I weep with affection for God because I'm so very tender. He's like, what is that? Would you please get out of that book? It's stinking up your Bible. Just don't go there. Just stay away. Stay away from the Song of Solomon until you're dead. No, I cannot sing in the smell of this flesh everywhere. Lord opens his mouth to sing, he chokes. The putrefying flesh is just too strong. You know? But when we really see what we and all men are, and that when we really see what Christ is, and then what we see what Christ was meant to be in his church, it just levels everything like an atomic bomb.
You all are like Sodom and Gomorrah, except for a seed. You would be totally leprous from head to toe. That's how Isaiah begins. There's no good thing in any of you. Except for that seed, which seed is Christ, you have nothing. Zippo, zilch. And when you put all your hope in the seed and Christ being the adornment and beauty and hope and glory, grace and fullness, well, then you're starting to hear my song as I sing it to you through my scriptures. But the minute you turn and look at yourself, you're leaving the realm of my beauty. And you're contaminating it. You see? And the minute we start comparing selves among ourselves and trying to think we're better based on something except for Christ in us, which does not make us better, it makes us more loving, more esteeming others better than ourselves. When Christ is really our life, we esteem others better than ourselves. When the mind of Christ is really living in us, we think we don't take thought for ourselves, but esteem the needs of others. We esteem others better. We see them. The closer Paul got to Jesus, the deeper he said, I am, you know, the chiefest among sinners. Before that, he was the least of all saints, and then he went down to the chiefest among sinners. I mean, he just kept getting worse and worse. The more Christ was really formed in him, the more he saw what the church was to the heart of Jesus, and he didn't factor himself as separate or better from them. But Christ was all in all, and his body was where he dwelt. And there's a purity of motive and view there where we can begin to sing with him as his heart beats for others and as his heart sees us as his own. Flesh and bone corporately, and that it's him in each part, you know? And so he's bringing her into his view. He's bringing her into his spirit. He's bringing her into his life. And he's bringing her into an intimacy that's not based on our goodness or our affections, but the intimacy of somebody who is dead finding Christ as their life. Finding Christ as their source. And now when she's being adorned, it's the beauty of Christ dwelling in her. In my weakness, his strength was made perfect. In my emptiness, he filled me. And it's him, it's not I know what I am. I figure that out in Ecclesiastes. All glory to God. And so, you know, I don't know that I want to go much beyond that, but does that bear witness to your heart? That there is something that's pure by the cross that will gather us into the intimacy that we can't have when we're still alive. We can't have that kind of intimacy when we bring our flesh in. And but for the grace of God, we will bring our flesh in. But for the grace of God, we will look down on other people and we will exalt ourselves. But for the grace of God to reveal his Son in us and to deal with us by applying his cross, we will do these things. We can't help it. It's our nature until the Lord is formed in us. But she said, draw me, and we will run. Let him. You know, there's little things that her heart is saying that are saying to him, Lord, I want you in this way. I want to hear your song. I want you to be the one breathing life into me. I want you to draw me into this relationship where you're my source. You know, our heart does play a part in this. It's not the part that makes us righteous. It's not the part that makes us special. It's the part that lets him do his work in us. It's the part that lets him be revealed in us. Let's the grace of God have access. Just says, by faith, have your way, Lord. And how beautiful is that? And you know, if you start on the right foot in the Song of Solomon, then you're going to end up just so full of Jesus by chapter 8, you know, that you'll be able to build others with a true essence of his heart behind it. Not just the works of being nice, I'm going to minister to other people, but there's all those mixed motives. But if you really allow him to gather you up into this relationship of oneness where his life is formed, then by chapter 8, you're out in the field, not being burnt out because it's all you doing it for him, like in Ecclesiastes. But you're out there, filled with his heart, purified of your own ugly motives, pride, independence, glorying in yourself, but you're just flooded with the affection and care for the body of Christ from the Lord's own spirit in you. And it's Him. It is Him. And you can work with Him as one in the ministry without bearing that stinky thing that makes other people think you're better or feel bad when they're around you or glory in your flesh, but they will. There will be a one who has gone through the work of the cross and the forming of Christ to be a vessel fit for the master's use. Fit for the master's use. Not better than the body, but a servant. Truly, truly a servant. We could never be this kind of servant but by Christ. Our flesh is too preeminent until God Himself does this work in us. We will glory. But when it is Christ, it doesn't matter what people think of us or what people think our motives are. God will see His Son, and it will redound unto eternal life. Amen. So let's just pray. Father, we are not sufficient for anything, Lord, but by Your Spirit and the grace of God, that You might open our eyes and deal with our hearts to apply Your cross, that it would be not I, but Christ, that we would be ready to receive Your words, to let You speak, to let You live, to let You draw us up into this relationship that is the new creation's way, the risen body, that our adorning, Lord, would truly be the Spirit of Christ coming through His circumcision in our hearts, the deep work of the cross, putting us away that He might have preeminence in His church, that all fullness would be dwelling in Him and flowing out from Him, and Christ would be all in all. Lord, forgive us for motives of pride and arrogance and glorying in our affection, glorying in our love, glorying in our flesh, Lord, and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, thinking of ourselves as virtuous rather than finding all our virtue in the Son. Father, forgive the stench that sometimes flows forth from me and whoever else feels this, when it is just us for Him in a manner that secretly lifts up our own beauty instead of the beauty of Christ. Father, we can't change that. We can't. But for the grace of God, that You would draw us and bring us into this new relationship, that You would reveal Your Son in us and separate us from this old way of the flesh. We can't, but we can say yes, and we can be open. We can position our heart before You, Lord, that You might do Your eternal work, and we do that. And we give You all glory, and we thank You for this time, and just be upon each of us in the spirit that You've released to continue to meditate and ponder in this way and come to the next class ready, Lord, for Your heart and Your word to do a work in us, to prepare us for things to come where You're going to need us to be with You as one in a certain spirit, that we might truly serve Your body out from Your heart. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.